I'm in Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. Did y'all have good preaching while I was gone? You shouldn't take that for granted. You shouldn't take it for granted. There's many a times in my first church that I'd go away and I'd come back home and my wife, she'd say, "I'm sure glad you're back. We're going to get some preaching." And you know, another thing, as the years went on there, they'd get up and they'd start preaching things contrary to what the pastor was preaching. And then they'd start doing some little subverting things there. And Miss Keene would say, "There's some things going on while you're gone that you wouldn't approve of. You know what? I don't have to worry about that when I'm gone here." A more loyal or a more faithful man you will not find than Pastor Mac. Sure has been a privilege to serve the Lord with him. Numbers 21, let's stand together. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to pick up in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them." Well, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Y'all with me? Hey, you listen to me. You be careful what you listen to and what you read, that it doesn't affect you in believing the word of God. God utterly destroyed his enemies. Y'all with me? Guys, we would not be in the fix that we're in here if we didn't follow certain rules when we went to war, and that means not totally defeating the enemy. Y'all got that? We totally defeated the Germans and the Japanese. It was a unconditional surrender. Is that correct? We dropped 2 nuclear bombs on Japan, but you look at Japan today, they are one of the most progressive societies. They have rebuilt. You look at pictures of Nagasaki and what was that other town they dropped the bomb? Huh? Hiroshima. You look at those cities today and look at Detroit and Philadelphia and say amen right there. And I mean, one is doing great. The crime levels aren't what they are. And here in America, it's just a bunch of slums and crime and rape and shooting. Say amen right there. Hey, what is it? It's because we've gotten away from what the word of God says. Utterly destroyed them. And their cities. And he called the name of the place Horma. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Imagine that. A great victory, and not soon after they're discouraged. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" That's what America needs to do. America needs to go to God and say, "We have sinned. We need to repent of our sins. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." That's where we get the song, "Look and Live." Verse 9, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Lord, we love you. And Father, we believe your book is the perfect preserved word of God. Lord, we pray for the sweet Holy Ghost of God to touch the preaching and touch the listening and touch our hearts that we would believe your word and it would work effectually in us. Lord, I pray your people truly came to church today on purpose to hear from heaven. And Lord, I pray you'd meet every heart need here today. Lord, all sorts of different things going on in people's lives. And I pray, Father, you'd use preaching and use the word of God. And the sweet Holy Ghost would comfort and guide and direct. And we love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In my introduction, I want to bring out in verse number 4, it says that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The old dictionary says this about discouraged: the act of disheartening, deterring from an undertaking. Sort of like in Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim was walking that straight and narrow and he got deterred and got off of that and got in trouble and in the dungeons of despair and all that kind of business. And guys, believe it or leave it, we have a very, very active adversary as a Christian. We have the devil. The devil is a defeated foe. It's important for us to understand that. But in spite of the fact that he's defeated, you know what he has not done? He has not quit at trying to hurt, trying to disable, trying to mess up God's people. You know what the devil takes great pride in? He takes great pride in being able to work on saved people and get them to dishonor Jesus Christ. Think about that. He can't take their souls to hell, but he can get them to ruin their testimonies and dishonor the Lord. And so in my introduction, I want to give you some reasons we get discouraged. It's not all encompassing, but it is some very real reasons. Number one, we get discouraged because there's a delay in receiving the blessings of God or getting our prayers answered. If I have learned one thing in 40 years of being saved and 39 years of preaching, it's that God does not work by our timetable. I have told the Lord countless times how he has been late with certain prayer requests, how he's not acting fast enough, how he's not dealing with it in such a way as I think it should be done. And you can get discouraged because there's a delay in receiving the blessings or in getting your prayers answered. Another reason for discouragement is present difficulties. Present difficulties. I don't know about you, but life I have experienced, life in this world, it's one difficulty after another. Just about the time you get over one thing, buddy, you are smacked in the face with something else. And I mean, sometimes it doesn't even do it one by one. Sometimes they double up, multiply, and hit you. I mean, there can be family issues, family difficulties, husband, wife, children. You can get the government. Sam Gipp has been haunted by the IRS for years and years. Sam is an honest man. Sam does not cut corners on his taxes or anything. And yet, because he gives so much to the church and so much to missions, and because he travels around, the IRS, it's just one difficulty after another. And we get like that. The government, we are living, guys, we are watching the United States of America go from a republic to a democracy and soon to be a totalitarian government. It's a tragic, tragic thing. And so we get discouraged because of difficulties. My Bible says this in John: these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. If you are saved and you are trying to live for God, I guarantee you, you are going to have tribulation in this world. You say, why? That's what the Bible says. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so no matter what the world, listen to me. Stand up, Miss Keenan. Okay. Okay. We'll take Mrs. Keenan to be the Lord. Okay. And I am Mike Keenan, and I am saved, and this is my Lord. I want to be close to my Lord. I want to love my Lord. I want to walk with my Lord. Do you understand that? Okay, Andrew, come here, buddy. Here's a difficulty that comes into my life. It could be physical. It could be family. It could be church difficulties. It could be work. Do you understand me, guys? I'm not trying to leave any of you out. Y'all got difficulties. Y'all got issues, okay? And this circumstance, this difficulty is going to try to do what? It's going to try to get in between me and my Lord. So now there's what? There's distance because of a what? Because of a difficulty. Listen, I'm not saying you're not going to have difficulties. I'm saying I am not wanting to let this difficulty get in between me and my Lord. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Okay, difficulty, take a seat. Does that make sense to you? You kids, part of growing up, you're going to have issues in life. Married people, old people, young people, middle-aged people. We don't want that to come into it. And the Bible says this in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Guys, when worry and fretting and discouragement become majors in your life, it's because those circumstances have got between you and your Lord, and you're not trusting him, and your mind's not stayed on him. I'll tell you another reason for difficulties, delay in receiving the blessings and answered prayer, present difficulties, discord in the camp. I mean, it can be the family camp. Buddy, you know what we believe around here? We believe the home should be a haven of rest. But I'm telling you, if husband and wife are at it with each other, you know, unkind words, static, arguing, fussing, fuming, that discord that will cause discouragement. Hey, the church camp, when there's issues in the church camp, most of y'all been saved long enough, you've been in church. I can remember one time we were going through a mess and people were coming in and there was discord in their heart, there's bitterness in their heart, there was ugliness in their heart. And a lady in the church came up to me before a Sunday morning church, and right in the midst of all of them, she just goes nice and loud. She goes, why don't they just leave? And I thought to myself, that's a good question. No, they wanted to cause discord. They wanted to discourage the others. They were trying to round up as many as they could to go with them and head out the door and go down the road to Moab. And so when there's that discord in the camp, whether it's family or church, maybe it's at work. Hey, some people despise, they hate going to work because there's so much discord, there's so much problems, there's so much issues there. If you've got a job and you like it, you got a job and you got a good boss, you got a job and you enjoy doing it, you should thank God for it. And I'll tell you something else, I don't think God wants you to be unhappy. I mean, this is America. You can get some training. You can get some education. Do something that you would enjoy doing by the grace of God. The church camp. Remember, Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16 caused a lot of people to die. How do you know if you're discouraged? What are some of the fruits or what are some of the works of discouragement? Well, discouraged people, they find fault and they complain. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against. Who'd they speak against? They started speaking against God. And then after they spoke against God, who'd they speak against? Who was Moses? He's the preacher. He's the pastor. He's the man of God. They speak against God. They speak against the man of God. And then what did they think about God's provision later on? They hated it. Hey, they didn't want manna. They wanted quails and they wanted leeks and they wanted garlic and they wanted watermelons or whatever else they wanted, you know. Fruits of discouragement. You're discouraged when you start finding fault and you start complaining. You complain against God's provision. You complain against God's leading. And then what happens? You pity yourself. Self-pity. Oh, woe is me. You know, nobody has it so bad in this life as I have it in this life. Discouraged. And then what you do is you start putting a low value on spiritual things. A low value. What did Esau say? I'm dying of starvation. What good is this birthright? Here, give me that bowl of pottage. Give me that bowl of lentils. Give me that bowl of beans. That's worth way more than my spiritual birthright. He put a low value on that which God had set a high value on. When you get discouraged, you put a low value on your Bible, put a low value on prayer, put a low value in church, put a low value in your walk with God. That's how you can tell that you're discouraged. And you know what that can do? That can quickly lead to major problems in your life. I have said this, and I really do believe it in my heart. I don't believe it's a sin to get discouraged. I think it's a sin to stay discouraged. Y'all think Elijah was a great prophet? I think he was a great prophet. But I read my Bible, he got discouraged. But you know what? He didn't stay discouraged. Hey, John the Baptist, he was in jail. Was he discouraged when he was asking if, he told his disciples, what? Go ask Jesus if he's the one. Well, he'd been preaching he was the one. What did he get? He got discouraged, but he didn't stay discouraged. So you see the reasons and the fruits or the works of discouragement. Now, what's the remedy? Look at verse 7. Therefore, the people come to Moses and said, we have sinned. They confessed their sin. Guys, if we're discouraged and there's a lack of faith in our hearts, then we need to confess the sin of unbelief or doubting God or doubting His Word. It is a sin. It's not just a weakness. It's a sin. And like I said before, we can't let that sin or we can't let those circumstances that discourage us get in between us and the Lord. And then what do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to ask God for grace. We need to ask God for strength. We need to ask God for some grit down in our soul by the grace of God. Now, listen, when you get discouraged, that's not the time to quit. When you get discouraged, that's not the time to lay out a church or stop serving the Lord. That's not a time to start giving up in your mind and in your heart. No, no, that is a time to grab a hold even harder onto the horns of the altar by the grace of God. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you a message this morning on why fight the good fight of faith. Turn with me to two passages, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6, why fight the good fight? First Timothy 6, verse 11. The Bible says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Do you think those are good things for all of us to follow as saved people? Sure they are. Verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing. What does he want us to do? Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. When? Until we get discouraged and quit? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Very familiar passage for us. Look down there. He says about, you know, preach the word, be instant in season. Time will come. People will not endure. Well, you know what? I want to endure. Amen. Hey, listen, I've been saved 40 years. I've listened to some what I think's the greatest preachers of our generation. And I'll tell you what, I never did get offended. I never did get bent out of shape because somebody preached on my sin. Buddy, it helped me. Good, hard, straight, godly, gracious preaching has done nothing but help me go forward by the grace of God. And then he says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. People don't want to endure nothing anymore, amen? Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Once again, bring to your attention verse 7, I have fought a good fight. He told us in 1 Timothy 6 to fight the good fight of faith. And then he said, because he's ready to go meet the Lord, he's fought a good fight, he finished his course, and he has kept the faith. I think there's some good reasons to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Now, y'all listen to me, okay? This has been a burden on my heart. We need to instill in our children and our young people a no-quit, a no-give-up attitude. I am not exactly sure how to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? All I know is that when I started having children, I know because of the way that I was raised, I wanted those kids to have some grit. I wanted them to have some character. I wanted them to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and please, and thank. I wanted them to be obedient. I wanted them to honor their mother. Never speak back. Never strike her. Never mock. Do you understand what I just had some things in me. And then another thing is I wanted them to be workers. I didn't want them to be lazy. I didn't want them to be sorry. I didn't want their mother to chew their food for them before they ate it. And I mean, we got some mothers around here. They chew their kids' food before they give it to them, for God's sake. And I mean, that kid just stubs his toe or just runs into a little roadblock. Mommy, mommy, my oh, poor little baby. Listen to me. You're making a wimp. That's what you're doing. You're making a sorry excuse for a human being. You're making a wimp. W-I-M-B. Capital W, capital I, capital M, capital B. And we don't need any more wimps in this world. We need some guys that, buddy, when they get down, they're not going to give up. They're just going to grit their teeth. Maybe some tears come out of their eyes because they're mad and just get back at it again by the grace of God. I don't know how you do that, but when you do it, you got to do it. Got to put it in them. A preacher was telling me a story. He was walking down his neighborhood, walking home, and these two boys were in a fight. And one of the boys was a lot bigger than the other boy, and he kept knocking the little boy down again and again. He watched it. Little kid just jumped back up, and the kid knocked him down again and all like that. And so the preacher walked over to break it up. And the little kid was down. The big kid was on top of him, and he's nailing him, okay? And so he goes to break it up, and the little kid looks at him and said, "Mister, please don't break up this fight." He said, "I've just got to win this fight." He said, "Kid, you're not doing so good." He says, "Yeah, but I know, but I got to win." And so he was just two houses down. He walked down. He walked up on his porch and he watched, okay? And sure enough, this big kid just kept knocking him down, lacing into him and stuff. But there was a turning of the tide. And the kid started screaming and tears were running down. And he jumped and he knocked the big kid down. And he got on that big kid, and buddy, he is pounding this kid's face. He's going at it, and he hears the big kid yelling, "Help, help, help." And so the man came down off his porch, and he came up, and that little kid's just wailing away, and that big kid's here, "Hey, mister, you got to stop this fight. You got to stop this fight." I like that little kid, buddy. You know, there's an old saying. This comes from when I was a kid, okay? It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. You know what we have? We have a bunch of sissy, pansy, save people. I mean, just a little bit of waves, a little bit of adversity, a little bit of hardness, a little bit of criticism, a little bit of whatever, and they stick their thumb in their mouth, they get their blankie, and they go home to mommy. God help us. No, no, no. That is not what we are looking for. Why fight the good fight of faith? Well, that's what I want to preach to you about this morning, about staying in the fight. Number one, we should stay in the fight and fight the good fight of faith because the enemy, our adversary, is hard at work. My Bible says in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." What does a lion prey on? He preys on the stragglers. He preys on the older or the younger. He preys on the weak and the infirmed or the sick. You with me? Because there's less of a fight. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 1, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." I know this, people. I know Satan and his hordes of devils and unclean spirits have been working overtime all the time to try to trip up and mess up God's people. I know that. He's hard. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take weekends off. He doesn't complain about 10-hour workdays. He wants to try to get you and I to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who saved us by his grace. He wants to get us to dishonor him. No, I don't want to do that. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13, if you would, please. I want to defeat that defeated foe. I don't think the devil, I don't think Lucifer himself has ever messed with Mike Keenan. But I'll tell you what, unclean spirits and some devils, and you know he has a very organized and a very disciplined horde of devils and unclean spirits. And I'll tell you, buddy, when they come by and they mess around with Mike Keenan, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to get the glory. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to get the praise and the honor. And I know that without him, I can do nothing. I don't want to take on the devil. I don't want to take on the devils. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when they come, buddy, by the grace of God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And in this world that my Lord created, in this world that my Lord died for, I want my Lord to get some glory and get some honor and get some praise from at least one human being down here out of 7.5 billion people. And when that devil tries to discourage me, or when that devil tries to get me to quit, listen to me. Somebody says, well, that person's got no quit in him. I think we all got quit in us, to be honest with you. I mean, over the years, 39 years, I can remember one time very specifically, I was discouraged, I was downhearted, I was defeated, and I stood at a window, and I looked out that driveway, and I saw that road, and I said, all I'd have to do is get in my car and just pack it up, and pack up this family, and just head down the road. But I'll tell you what, I could never get no liberty from God to do something like that. Because he told me, if you drive down that road, you're going by yourself. I ain't going with you. So I said, well, I guess I'll just stand here and face this mess and let you tangle with it, and we'll just go on ahead. Say amen right there. Don't tell me you've never been so discouraged, downhearted, that you didn't feel like quitting. But bless God, like Brother Sam Gibb, I'll never remember, he preached that great message on the book of Job. And he said he wants to take a stick, and he wants to stick it in the devil's eye when the devil is trying to get us to put the Lord down or dishonor the Lord or just quit on God. No, I don't want to quit. There's nothing to quit. There's nothing to go back to. I burned every bridge there was. Nothing to do but go forward for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 13 in Matthew verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I just want to say this. I don't believe any of you are trying to sow bad seed in your field. But just because you ain't sowing bad seed doesn't mean the enemy won't come sow some bad seed. You got it? And I'm telling you, if some bad seed comes up in your field, don't let him get you off course and say, well, look at that bad seed. You know you didn't sow any bad seed, if you didn't. So you know it's the enemy trying to take you down. Look with me at verse 37 now. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. When is that? That is after our Lord comes back. That is after the judgment. Hey, you're not going to get all your rewards down here. You're not going to get the satisfaction of being faithful down here. Some of it is going to be in the future by the grace of God. Do you want to be with the goats? Do you want to be with the unbelievers? Or do you want to be with that select few that by grace and some grit down in their heart, they fought the good fight of faith. They believed the word of God. They believed they'd stand before God one day. They believed it was worth taking whatever it was to take. That's right. It's by faith. It's got to be by faith. He's defeated, yet he never gives up. He even takes on the Lord himself. You talk about a proud, arrogant creature. Lucifer's a proud, arrogant creature. He knew Jesus was the Son of God, yet he tempted him, trying to take him down. He lies. I'm telling you, the devil is a liar. And you know what he's very good at doing? He's very good at taking truth and intermingling it with lies and making the lies look like truth and deceiving you and I. Getting us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. He tempts us. Oh, he knows about our flesh. He knows how weak our flesh is, even if we don't know how weak our flesh is. He's the tempter. He deceives and he lies and he tempts. And he tries to lead us away from the Lord. Devil. The devil has declared war against God's people. He's declared war against godly homes. He's declared war against churches. He's declared war against the missionaries that are around the world. Guys, in the last 12 months, I've heard of more missionaries coming off the field for one reason or another than I have heard in a long, long time. So what is it? That is the devil. That is a, you know, this isn't in my message. I just thought of this. The Bible says in the Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Right? Okay, what are the foundations of Christianity? We'd say the Bible. We'd say the church. We'd say the home. The home, you're talking about marriage. You're talking about raising children. The church, you talk about preaching the gospel. You preach about training soldiers. Preach about helping the wounded and the afflicted. Is that right? And so when the devil aims his cannons at, what's he aiming them at? He's aiming at the foundation, the home, the church, the Bible. Well, we're not fighting a human warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Okay, so we are in a castle. The devil's firing at our castle, and he's aiming at our foundations, and our foundations are crumbling. What are the Christians shooting at? Yeah. We're shooting at balloons that the devil sends out. The balloon of abortion. And we're shooting at the abortion. Sodomy. He's sending that balloon. So we're shooting at that balloon. What aren't we shooting at? The foundations of the devil's castle. The devil is a liar. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so what we need to do is preach the truth and live the truth, because that's what, and listen to me, young people, you have got to develop your own walk with God. You need to be in that book, and those black and red words on white paper have got to speak to you, and you need to get it down in your heart. And when people start asking you, why do you believe? You won't just say, well, I believe that because I go to Old Paths Baptist Church and that's what the preacher preaches. No, you'll say, that's what God has shown me in my Bible. I believe what God says. Am I making any sense here? And so the devil, he's against. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 6 with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, just for review, a man had been committing fornication with his father's wife, and they put him out of the church. Well, apparently he had repented of his sins and wanted to get right with God and get right with the church. Well, some people weren't ready to forgive him. Some people weren't ready to show mercy and forgiveness and take him back in the church. Listen, we never condone sin. And if somebody's going to live in sin, then that's their choice. We don't condone. But if they want to repent and they want to get right, what do we want to do? We want to forgive them. I mean, listen, guys, that's what Christian people do. We forgive one another by the grace of God. So, verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. That's just a semicolon. That's not the end of the thought. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil is a very real foe. And he's going to try to, listen, you're not going to be in church very long. You're not going to serve God very long. Somebody's going to do you wrong. Hey, so, hey, it might be an attack from the devil. It might be an attack from the world. It might be an attack from within the church. It might even be saved people who give you the most trouble. And so the devil does what? He tries to ruin you. He tries to discourage you. He tries to get you to run up the white flag and put your fist down and stop fighting the good fight of faith. He is a persistent adversary. He will try anything. He doesn't fight by any laws. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I cannot overemphasize this point to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled. What do y'all understand beguiled to mean? Tricked. Tricked. Deceived. Led her one way, believing one thing, and it was completely the opposite way. Did he use all lies to do that? No. He interwove the truth of the words of God. He just put a little bit of arsenic in there, just a drop or two of a whole glass of water, but he poisoned the truth and deceived that woman, the first woman God created. Lest I fear by any means serpent beguiled Eve through his, what? Subtlety. What do you understand subtlety to be? Subtle. Huh? Slick as snot. Smooth talking. Big 25 cent words. That which sounds right. Y'all with me? So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what Satan is trying to corrupt? Our thinking. Our thinking. He's out to corrupt our thinking. We get away from the simplicity. Wasn't it a very simple thing God told Adam in the garden? What did he tell him? You can eat of any tree of the garden, any tree you want, but that one tree right there. Don't eat that tree, because the day you eat that tree, thou shalt surely die. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But you know what the subtlety of the devil did? He got Eve to take her eyes off all she could have, and then got her to focus on the one thing she couldn't have. And then he manipulated her thinking in that God is just a mean old ogre of a God, and he's trying to withhold from you because he's a mean God and keep you from enjoying what you could get if you'd eat that tree. Simplicity. It was simple. Look at all you can have. Look at all you can have. That thing right there, that tree right there. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. When you eat that tree, you shall surely die. And he subtly deceived that woman. Because she what? She thought wrong. Because the devil worked in her mind. And she was off course with the word of God. And she started thinking for herself. And she rationalized in her mind. What could it hurt? What could it hurt? One tree. Devil pops it in his mouth. Look, I ate it. I didn't die. Hey, just take a drink of this. Look, it didn't do anything to me. Oh, come on. We're not living in the Victorian age anymore. A little kiss here. Just take your clothes off and we'll just commit adultery. We'll just fornicate. It'll be all right. Everybody else is doing it. You watch it on TV, it's in the movies, it's on the internet all the time. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. It's a different time that we're living in. And he'll work in your mind and your thinking. Guys, that's why it is so vitally important to stay in your Bible. Hey, I appreciate your faithfulness to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting nights, mission, you're there. But that's not enough. You have got to be in your Bible. You young people, You know the joys that you could have if you would start right now and make that Bible a part of your life. In other words, you wake up in the morning and you wash your face and you brush your teeth and you get dressed and you do. And if you make Bible reading just that much a part of your life, when you get to be 21, 25, 30, you'll just read your Bible. It'll just be a part of your life. Just as much as eating breakfast or anything. By the grace of God, it would help you. I'm trying to help you here now. So what I'm trying to tell you is Satan's target is the mind. It's the mind. it said there, Job, what are you doing? He says, I'm going up and down. I'm seeking whom I may devour. Listen to me. I don't believe the devil. I don't believe devils. I don't believe unclean spirits can read your mind. Okay? But God can. Okay? Now, if you're discouraged, if you're downhearted, if you're a little bit discouraged because you haven't gotten an answer to prayer or something like that, okay, or whatever difficulties come into your life, the devil's not going to know that unless you do what? You got to voice it. As soon as you voice it, the unclean spirits, the devils that are just all around us, they pick up on that. Then they relay it up to the command, and then the orders are given. There's a prime target. He's disgruntled. He's discouraged. He's upset. He's been wounded. He's thinking about putting his dukes down and quit fighting. Let's get him. And then they come after him. And where are they going to work? They're going to work up in his mind. TV shows, gossip, movies, internet, bad books, bad magazines. Are y'all with me? What should he be when he's weak? What should he do? He should cut that other stuff out and should get in that book and feed on the milk and the meat of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, I'm down in a little valley here. Hey, I'm a little weak. I'm a little bit worked over. I mean, I've got some wounds. I've got some broken bones. Hey, this is not the time to feed on the world. This is the time to feed on the Word of God and strengthen yourselves. How many times have you gone to camp weak? But after that week of preaching and getting back in your Bible and fellowship with God's people and good times and good food, come back and what are you? You're strengthened. You've gone through that valley and you've come out stronger and you're ready to fight the good fight of faith. Well, listen to me. That's not going to happen once or twice in your life. It's going to happen the rest of your life, okay? Cheer up. The devil's not giving up. Satan's target is our mind. If he can control your thinking, he can control you. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Where's the imaginations? Where's your imaginations? It's in your mind. It's in your mind. Guys, be careful when you start thinking somebody doesn't like you because they looked at you funny, or the preacher doesn't want you to do this or something. That's imagination. That's a devil putting bad thoughts in your mind. You know, Dr. Green always said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head. And I'm telling you, the devils, they will put bad thoughts in your mind. He said, but you can keep the birds from building a nest in your hair. And you don't have to let those negative imaginations, those negative thoughts, take root in your mind. Drive them out. You said, preacher, what do I drive them out with? The Word of God. That's why it's good to memorize verses in the Bible. Because you may be driving down the road. You may be doing your job. You may be doing this. And you can't pick up a Bible and read. But you can quote the Word of God in your mind and drive the devil off. Plead the blood of Jesus. Tell them to go home. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what I want to do. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Stay in that book. Believe that book. God will help you. And so I want to fight the good fight of faith because the enemy, the adversary, he's working. Number two, I want to fight the good fight of faith because the fields of the world are white unto harvest. John chapter 4, that Samaritan woman came back from the well and went into town and told those men that she had gotten saved. She told him, come here, a man that told everything about me. But she brought a bunch and the Lord looked at him. The disciples were there and she said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white already unto harvest. Guys, I'm telling you, this world is closing up to the gospel. And thank God for the missionaries that are out there on the foreign fields and the regions beyond and are preaching the gospel. But listen to me, it's not just the missionaries' job, it's our job. We're here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, it's not just our little world. There's a whole big world with 7 point some million people in it that need to hear the gospel. I am so glad. Aren't you glad for the person who witnessed to you and told you about Jesus Christ? I am. Well, I want to be that kind of person to somebody else. I want to help these missionaries the best that we can as a small church to encourage them and have them. Guys, if a missionary calls me and asks for a message, asks for a meeting, and he believes, hey, it doesn't matter how much money we have or don't have. If we can just bring him in here, we can meet him. We can encourage him. We can shout amen when he preaches, sing a few songs and encourage him, give him a love offering and encourage him down the road. I'm just going to bring him in. I can't say no to these guys if they believe the book and they got a burden to go somewhere. And I know we can't support them all, but I'll tell you what, I want to fight the good fight of faith by the grace of God, because the fields, there's a world lost and dying and gone to hell, and I want to keep doing it. I'll tell you another thing, you never know. Another reason to keep fighting the good fight of faith, you never know who is watching you. You never know. Romans says this, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You don't know. Somebody could be really discouraged and downhearted, and they're watching you. And they're saying, you know what? If Lori Angus is faithful, and Lori Angus can go through what she's going through, and if Lori Angus can be faithful, you know what? I can do it too. But you know what? If the devil would take Lori Angus out while that one person was down, take another person out. And then whoever else is watching. You never know who is watching you. You say, well, you know, I'm just a sorry Christian. Well, there's some people who think that you're a good Christian. Your faithfulness, your testimony, your love, your mercy, your obedience, you just never know. Remember, you don't have to turn there, but back in Numbers chapter 32, Gad and Reuben, they said, hey, look at this grazing ground right here, man. We're shepherds and we're herders, and this would be a great place to raise flocks and herds and like that. And so Joshua said, what, your brethren should go to war, and you're just going to sit here? And you're going to discourage their hearts because they're going to war and you're sitting here? Hey, listen, just yesterday, people who showed up for visitation, you encouraged each other to show up. And when you lay out, when you could be here and you're not here, you discourage some people. And they get to thinking in their minds, well, you know, next month, I'll just do like so-and-so did. They didn't come. They could have come. And so it's not that big a deal. Preacher doesn't ream them out anymore from behind the pulpit or anything like that. You're not supposed to be doing it for the preacher. Supposed to be doing it for the Lord, because you love Jesus and you care about sinners dying and going to hell. And so you never know. You can encourage one another with your testimony. You just never know who may fall. Guys, you know that because I've been a pastor all these years, I've got to travel a little bit. And you know, whenever you go someplace, whether it's in this country or some foreign country, and I have gotten testimonies back years later, years after I've been a place, and maybe they stuck a tape in, or one person told me they put a DVD in the jungles of New Guinea and listened to preaching and got help and got encouragement and knew Pastor Keenan was still pastoring and still preaching and still holding the standard. And you just get a little trickling back. Sometimes you don't get, but I'm telling you, heaven's going to reveal who was watching you. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it would be much better to set stepping stones for people to follow you than to set stumbling blocks up where they're going to fall and quit on God. So you just never know who is discouraged and who is watching you. And you ought to just move on by the grace of God. Another reason to fight the good fight of faith is because of the Father who is watching us. My Heavenly Father, who sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's watching me as His child down on this earth. He's given me a commission. He's given me responsibilities. He's given me some talents and abilities. And you know what? He's watching how I do. You know, I played sports as a kid. I played a lot of sports. My dad was not the kind of guy who was always there at his kids' sporting events and things like that, okay? And that's just the way Dad was. And I remember in my sophomore year of high school, I was in a little private Catholic school. It was 350 kids in the whole high school, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And in my sophomore year, they were starting wrestling. They had never had a wrestling team before. And my sophomore year, I was probably Joshua's size. And how much do you weigh, Josh? About 90 pounds. That's exactly how, stand up. I was a sophomore in high school, okay? I was probably shorter than that, but I weighed like 93, 94 pounds. And this algebra teacher, he stopped me in the hallway and he goes, "You would be perfect for our new wrestling team." I said, "Wrestling?" Now see, I was too short, Mike, to play basketball. You know, they had a line in the gym, and if you didn't meet that line, don't even bother coming out. You know what I'm talking about? And I loved basketball, but I couldn't make the varsity or the junior varsity. And so he says, "You ought to come out for wrestling." So you know what I did? I went out for wrestling. And I was just this little skinny, quick guy. Wasn't very strong or anything like this. And I had a wrestler from the University of Pennsylvania. He had wrestled in the Olympics, and he had wrestled NCAA. And he was the assistant coach. The head coach had to be a teacher at the school. He didn't know nothing about wrestling, but the assistant coach knew. And he taught me three moves. And he said, "Okay, you're going to wrestle 95. This kid over here is 112 pounds. You're going to wrestle him every wrestling practice, and you're going to work on those moves all through wrestling practice." And that's what I did. And because we didn't have many teams, I wrestled all the JV matches, and I wrestled all the varsity matches. And so I was doing pretty good. My very first match, we walked into a gym. It was a big public school gym. And I'm telling you, there's hundreds, and that gym was packed. And us kids were just looking around, because when we had a home match at ours, there's a few people. That was all there was. And this gym is packed, and they're screaming. And back in those days, at 95, he was the first one out, and he wrestled, and I tied that match. And then I had a record. I think at the end of the year, my record was something like 13 and 14 wins or 7 losses and a tie. So I wrestled over 20 matches. And I remember we were wrestling the local high school where my school was, Claymont. And we walked into that gym on a Friday night, and the place is packed. They got streamers out, and they got signs, and the band is playing and all that stuff. And I'm the first one. And that was the first, and that was the last wrestling match my dad ever came to. And I remember the kid sitting next to me, and he said, "Hey, I see your old man's here." I said, "He is." He said, "Man, you got to win." I said, "Oh, man, I want to win so bad." And I went out there, and I tell you, this kid was good. And I'm telling you, in less than 2 minutes, he had me on my back, and I'm trying to not get pinned. And out of that throng of hundreds of people yelling, "Pin him, pin him," I hear, "Michael, get off your back." Just as clear as a siren call. And I'm laying there thinking, what in the world does he think I'm trying to do? And I was so disappointed. I was disappointed because I lost. But I was really disappointed because I didn't win when my dad was there. And I got thinking about this. My father's in heaven, and he's watching us. We have so great a cloud of witnesses watching us. Man, I want to make my heavenly father proud. When the devil comes and deceives me, when the devil comes and tries to get me to quit or compromise or back up a little bit, I just want to take a stick and I want to stick it in the devil's eye. Say, "No, no compromise, no quit, because my heavenly father has been so good to me, sending his son to die for me that I might be saved by the grace of God. I've got one chance in this life to show my father, to show my Lord how much I love him. I want to be faithful to him. I want to keep fighting the good fight of faith by the grace of God. I want to do my very, very best." And then I have a father who's watching, but I have a friend who is with me, who will never leave me and never forsake me. Jesus said in Hebrews, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He says in Proverbs, "A friend loveth that all time." In Proverbs 18, he said, "There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And then I have this promise in Jude 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Is he able to keep you from falling? That's what the Bible says. He is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Guys, I know there's a judgment seat of Christ, and you and I are going to it, just as I know you're sitting here this morning and I'm preaching to you this morning. And I'm telling you, now is the time that you are sowing what you're going to reap at that judgment seat of Christ. And if you want to chase the baubles of the world, if you want to cave into the lust of the flesh, or you want to allow the devil to defeat you, you go ahead and do it. But you will regret those decisions when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll grieve you. You'll suffer shame. You'll suffer loss. When you stand before the Lord, and the Lord can't say, he fought the good fight of faith. He kept the book by the grace of God. That day is coming. And then I want to fight the good fight of faith. Another good reason to continue to fight the good fight of faith, because that trumpet's going to soon blow. To meet the Lord in the air. Let's go there and I'll close up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I appreciate your attention. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Over there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, you know what it says? Our Lord says, give account of thy stewardship. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, every idle word will you give account of in the day of judgment. Over there in Matthew 25, it tells about the steward that was given the talents, the 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want to fight that good fight of faith. I want to be found faithful. You know what I believe? This is a 62-year-old man talking to you this morning that's been saved for 40 years and been preaching for 39 years. You know what I really believe? I believe you can't keep a good man, you can't keep a good woman down. I'm really, really burdened. I'm really, really concerned that we raise up these kids with some grit, with some character, with some no. We don't need crybabies. We don't need sissies. We need some kids that'll get it down in their gut. You ever see these kids playing a game? And they get mad because they're losing. And they just lose it like that. I understand that you want to correct them. But you better thank God that they hate to lose. Because kids that like to lose, when the devil wants to take their feet out from under them, they're just going to let the devil do it. You know what else I want these kids to do? I don't want them to lie. You say you're going to do something, buddy, that should be something that you know you're going to stand before God someday. And if you say you're going to do it, you go ahead and do it. Whatever you have to do to keep your word, you do it. The devil is a liar. And I'm telling you, we got to put this character into these children young. Without discipline, there'll be no character. This church has just recently invested a lot in trying to help some folks. We've invested time. We've had two families in the church open up their home and take these people into their home. I've watched Pastor Matt take money out of his pocket, help this person. The church has written checks to the tune of hundreds of dollars on his word to pay it back on a weekly basis when he got a job. Wouldn't even be driving a car today if the church didn't help him. You know what his word means? Absolutely, positively, nothing. That's not how we want you kids to grow up. We don't want you to be a sorry excuse taking up space on God's earth and breathing his air when other people could breathe his air. You follow what I'm saying? Go on just like everything was wonderful. Tell you what, makes you really wonder if they really got what? Converted. Prayers are cheap. Conversion, it's life altering. You kids, listen to me. You know why I hate a liar so much? Because I was a liar. But I didn't even have to lie. And I lied. I lied to my parents. I lied to my teachers. I lied to my friends. I was a liar. My dad hated a liar. He black and blued my hind end every time he caught me lying. But it didn't change me. But buddy, when I got saved by the grace of God, he made me free from the bondage of telling lies. Buddy, if I can't do something for you, I am not going to tell you I can do it. And if I tell you I'm going to do something for you, then if I have to turn earth upside down, I am going to do it. My word, my testimony means something to me. That's what I wanted to do for these young boys and these young girls. And we, not just you parents, but we as a church, we need to edify that in these kids. We need to feed that. And we need to help them to grow in that area. Never, somebody says, well, you should reward the losers. No, you shouldn't reward the losers. You reward the winners. Amen. And the losers should get so mad that they want to do a better job and get after it. Right. Stinking world's philosophy right out of the pit of hell. Say amen right there. Amen. Well, we're going to have a basketball game and we're not going to keep score. Well, then why have a game? Go play tiddlywinks with yourself or jacks or something. Say amen right there. Now, I tell you what, buddy, you watch enough of that boob tube. You watch enough of that internet news and all that kind of stuff. You're not going to like that kind of preaching. That's old fashioned Bible preaching, trying to make men out of boys, trying to make ladies out of girls, and trying to put the character God wants us to have so that we can fight the good fight of faith and be found faithful when Jesus comes back. Amen, Pastor Keenan, that's good preaching, buddy. I want to just fight it out right now. Amen. I love you. I want to cross that finish line with y'all. You kids have come this far. There's no reason to cross, turn back. You're doing good. But I mean to tell you, the devil's not going to be happy that you're doing good. So you got a purpose in your heart. Fight the good fight of faith. You go off to college, buddy, the devil's going to try to get your mind. You better be prepared. The only thing you want in that mind is that algebra and that calculus so you can get a good paying job. You need to keep all that philosophy out. You need to stay in that book, Timothy. You need to stay under the guidance of your mom and dad, your pastor and assistant pastor. And anytime those questions come up, you need to come right to us and ask. And say, where in the Bible can I show that this is wrong? Stay in that book. Caleb, you've been out of school several years now. You stay in that book, buddy. Peter, you get the education you need to be that computer man you want to be. You understand? God's not got no problems with that, buddy. He's already used you as a young man with our website and our messages online. But don't let the devil get your mind. Michaela, you're out of school now. Got important decisions to make in life. Don't let the devil's philosophy mess you up. Buddy, get mad. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll take a few minutes.